Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. As we'll be going through the pastoral letters, we'll finish 1 Timothy this morning, and we'll next week pick up in 2 Timothy. Was there another announcement? I don't think so. Thought I had one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up this time to you, and we do ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, that, Lord, we know, inspired by your spirit, Paul was led to write this letter to a young man in ministry, but it was, Lord, for the benefit of the church as a whole, and Lord, for our benefit. Lord, may we not only read and hear your words, Lord, but be doers of them. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and bless all who have come, Lord, for this spiritual food. We just thank you and praise you for all that you have done, all your blessings, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Paul, and we just, you know, kind of just recap, Paul writing this letter to Timothy, who had been, you know, on a number of Paul's missionary journeys, and so he really cut his teeth in ministry along with Paul, learning the doctrines that God had revealed to Paul. A number of occasions, Paul saying, that which God has revealed to me, I will now, you know, I share with you. And so Paul, having been amongst the Pharisees, been raised in Tarsus, there was a library there, and he was one that had studied quite a number of other books, obviously, because his teacher, Gamaliel, said that Paul was one that he could not keep in books. In other words, he had read everything that he could get his hands on. He was the up-and-comer. He was the one that was given, you know, he was the 007 of the Pharisees in persecuting the church. He had license to do whatever he wanted. And he was probably, you know, he was probably, well, he's probably the smartest of the Pharisees at that time. And so God obviously got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus, and then all of that knowledge that he had gained concerning the scriptures concerning, you know, God, then God poured into him when he was in the wilderness. He spent a number of years in the Arabian desert, and God revealing all these things to him. Ephesus, the church that Timothy was planted at to take over as the pastor, was kind of the flagship church. It was where a lot of the ministerial training was being done. Pastors, you know, that were in training that ended up going out and planting churches in the neighboring areas. Some of them are the churches that are written of in Revelation. Ephesus and Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia. And so Timothy, a young man, was given this calling and had this calling to go and pastor a well-established church. And it was a church, obviously, that was visited often by false teachers, those that were coming in and suggesting that they had some super knowledge or superior knowledge to that which Timothy had been raised on, the understanding, the true understanding of the scriptures. Paul talking about true doctrine with Timothy, that he's not to stray from those things. It's you know, and there's always a danger in you know, for pastors to go after the latest greatest, the new things that are going on, the things that seem to be working. And we get our eye, you can get your eyes on other churches and other movements and things that are going on, and get, you know, your eyes off of what, you know, what Paul is talking about here with Timothy, the word of God, true doctrine, the truth. And so Paul is going to conclude this letter to him with some action. You know, he's going to say, flee, pursue, fight, and guard. And that was that's the title of the message this morning. Those things concerning what was going on with the church, the false teachers that had come into the church, and certainly those, whatever may have entered that were causing Timothy some pause. Maybe, you know, he was getting to the point where he thought, you know, if I can't beat him, join him. All these things that happen within ministries. And so pastors need to be careful. But, you know, this is a letter that was going to be read to the church at Ephesus. And so these things and these warnings, the exhortations that are in it are for you, are for the church today. And we need to take note of these things because there's a lot of bad ideas that are flying through the church these days. And so these are Paul's final instructions to Timothy. He's given him instruction and doctrine for the church, the proper order for the church, roles and functions for men and women in the church, the criteria and character of leaders, that is the bishops, the elders, the pastors, the deacons within the church, the fostering of relationships within the church and how, you know, how that what that looks like, how we are to treat one another. And so Paul instructs Timothy and the church to reject false teachers, to nourish the church in God's word and good doctrine, to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that is really based on these things, the wholesome words, doctrine which accords with godliness, all of these things that Paul is exhorting Timothy to hold on to. And now as he concludes, he says, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee these things. The word is phugo. It means to run away, escape. Timothy was to flee from false teachings, those who desired wealth, men who misuse God's word and teach others that we should follow, you know, and they were teaching, you know, that we were to follow God to see what we can get from him. Ministry is not about what one can get from God. In 1 Corinthians 16:18, we're told to flee fornication, flee sexual immorality. That word is porneia. It covers all kinds of sexual perversion. 1 Corinthians 10:14, we're told, flee from idolatry. Literally, image worship. Idolatry, listen, is anything that takes the place of God and the worship of God in our lives. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. For some, money can become an idol. Wealth, prosperity, things, sadly, that are being preached from many pulpits today. He says, you know, in essence, we need to flee prosperity preachers, the blab it and grab it guys, the make me rich heretics. In 2 Timothy, he also says, flee youthful lusts. We're to flee these things. They're a temptation and a snare that will drown men and women in destruction and perdition. That word, run away, flee, run away. I don't know how many of you, you're from my generation, you know, before surrender days, Monty Python, the Holy Grail, and the French launched the Trojan horse that they built at them, and run away! We're to run away from these things. And so first he says to flee. Then he says pursue. What does he say? Pursue righteousness. That word pursue is diako. It means to persecute or press forward. In many of Paul's epistles, he speaks about how he had once persecuted the church. But since coming to faith in Jesus Christ, how now he was being persecuted in many places that he went. Paul tells Timothy, pursue, that is, press forward for righteousness with that same zeal in which he had went after the church with. He's using that kind of as, it's the same word that he used when he was talking about his persecution of the church. In Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Excuse me, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I have already attained, verse 12, or am already perfected, but I press on, that same word, I pursue with a conviction that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Again, I press towards, pursue the goal for the prize of the upward call that is in Christ Jesus. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. These things that we are to pursue, not just pastors, but the church. Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness with which no one will see, without which no one will see the Lord. And then Peter wrote in his first letter, chapters 3, verse 10 and 11, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking to deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And so he says, flee those things that are of no benefit and to pursue righteousness. And then he says, and godliness, that is godly reverence. Faith is pistis. It means, and it's not a faith, but the faith that he's talking about. Many people talk about having a faith. Look, there is no such thing as a faith. Christ, Jesus himself, very clearly spoke of the faith. And Paul does too. It's believing life came from, you know. Here, there's these people that claim or that proclaim a faith. They believe that life came from a big bang, and that from, you know, that from the goo to the zoo to you doctrine, that sadly is being adopted into some churches, that somehow evolution and creation can somehow coexist within the church. You know, but there's no other explanation of man's existence other than God created. It's not faith at all, those that hold to those things. It's actually hopelessness. He says, pursue love, that is agape. It's a supernatural, unconditional, sacrificial love. And we, you know, it's not the love of the 60s and, you know, peace and love and drugs and rock and roll and, well, everything else that came out of that. They're calling for a love that ignores, you know, godliness and righteousness in so many of the churches today. Need to be careful. He says, pursue patience, that is cheerful or hopeful endurance. It means literally waiting. It speaks of a constancy, like the bride who patiently hopes for the arrival of the groom. Some of you who have read through Songs of Solomon know the story of the Shunammite woman. There's an instance where she had desired for her love to come home. And as she waited, she lost that constancy, and it says that she had retired to go to sleep, and that her lover, you know, her love came and knocked on the door. And as she was listening and hearing the knock, she's in bed and saying, I've already retired. I've prepared myself for sleep. And she had lost that constancy looking for, you know, the return of her love. And by the time she decided that she wanted to get up and go answer the door, her love was gone. It's that loss of constancy that Paul is warning not only Timothy for, but I think the church needs to hear this too. We can grow weary of waiting for his return. Gentleness, that is humility or meekness. It's from the root meaning to be mild, not harsh or abrasive. True meekness and gentleness describes Jesus. It was power and strength under control. So we're to pursue these things. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And so he says, flee then pursue. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he says, flee and then pursue. Now Paul calls Timothy to battle. That word fight is agonizomai. It means to agonize, labor fervently, or strive. He says, fight the good fight. The second fight that he uses is a word that's agon, and it means a contest or a race. You see, Christian, there's a war for souls. There's good and evil and a real enemy who is going to try and trip you up, and he's warning Timothy. That's what all of these things that are coming against the church and him is an enemy that's coming after him, and he's coming after you. He's coming after the church. Back in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. We're to be prepared for battle, Christian. Anybody who plans to compete in athletics needs to train, to practice in order to run with endurance. It's something that's built up over time. Faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And in the Ephesians, Paul says that we're to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we need to understand something, and I believe Paul wanted Timothy to understand, along the way, as we enter the battle, there's going to be some victories and there are going to be some losses. But we're to contend for the faith, the scripture says. And we're to do it with a soldier's determination until the war is over, not the battle. He says, when we have laid hold of eternal life, that word laid hold, it speaks in your mind. Think of this, it's with a death grip, as if your life depends on it, and it does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, Paul wrote, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says, that idea of disciplining and bringing into subjection, that's the practice and the training that goes into it. The same thing is true for our Christian walk. It's not something that we ignore, on Monday through Saturday and we pick up on Sunday. We need to build our endurance daily. 1 Timothy chapter 1, back at the beginning, he said in verse 18, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And then in 2 Timothy, he's going to say in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, encouraging Timothy to do the same. Timothy, this is what you have been called to and what you have volunteered for, basically is what he's saying. And it's what you have, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Too much of the church today is sitting on the sidelines. And the question for us this morning is, are you a fan or are you a competitor? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's speaking of those who have pursued righteousness, a great cloud of witnesses. They've fought the good fight of faith. They've laid hold of eternal life. They are the witness of what we are called to, what we are called to here in the church. They've earned the right to look on as those that follow finish their races. They're watching to see, watch us. There are witnesses of our own race. And so let's run with endurance the race that is before us. And he says in verse 13 and 14, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. That word urge is paragelo. It's kind of interesting. It's I urge you in the sight. What he's saying is paragelo, I urge, soy you, paragelo again. I charge you with this charge before God and before Jesus Christ, who himself witnessed. And that idea isn't Jesus was just looking on, that when it speaks of witness, it's speaking of Jesus testifying of the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was the good confession of Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate? First, Jesus proclaimed he was in fact the King of the Jews, the Messiah. Remember, Pontius Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And he says, it is as you said, I am. The second part of the good confession, Jesus let Pilate know that God was in charge, that not Pilate was not in charge. He says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Paul telling Timothy to live up to the confession that he had made, just as Jesus made the good confession before Pilate. It's not what would Jesus do? You notice that? But what Jesus, he says, Timothy, you do what Jesus did. Timothy was to fight the good fight until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. The pursuit of righteousness is not a one and done thing. It's not a one rounder. Anything less than a constant fervent contending, listen, is likely to end in defeat. And that's a warning certainly to young ministers, but also to the church. That is, keep this commandment without spot and blameless. Contend against these things that could ultimately disqualify you, Timothy. And so he says, keep this commandment without spot, that commandment to flee and pursue and fight the good fight of faith, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is, verse 15, the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is who has equipped and called you for the fight. He hasn't just equipped and called pastors and leaders for this fight. He's equipped his church. I think this is a good reminder of who it is that we're called into battle with. He says, he who is the blessed and only potentate, that is, he is the sovereign God, the omnipotent, all-power ruler of creation. And he says, Timothy, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It speaks of his majesty, the one that is worthy of all honor and power and glory. And he says, alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, who no man can see or has seen. You know, it's hard to put this all into one perspective, but this is what I believe the picture is. He is the God-man. There is no beginning or end. Who left the glory of heaven, came in the likeness of man. He's the express image of God, who has... what did Jesus say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And had he come in his full glory and been revealed in his full glory, man would have been wiped out. Yet Philippians 2:5, Paul tells us chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And Paul saying, Timothy, flee what does not pertain to eternal life. Pursue righteousness or rightness with God. Stay in the fight. There's no retreat and no surrender. The one who has called you has already secured the victory by his good confession, and God has raised him up and has seated him in glory at the right hand of the Father. Amazing. We all are called to this battle, knowing that we're being led by the one who's already overcome. And he says, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, but they... that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And, you know, we've already got through Paul talking about, you know, that those who teach the word of God are worthy of double honor. They should live from the gospel. I know you're about to, oh no, he's going to start talking about giving to the church. Listen, the church doesn't need your money. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. I know that some of you may be astonished that I would say the church doesn't need your money. If God has blessed you with wealth, it's not because you're special. It's so he can use you to bless others, to further his mission to save souls. And you, and command, he says, command, he's telling Timothy, command the church, command those that have been blessed with wealth. So I'm commanded to tell you that you're to use what God has blessed you with responsibly. Be a giver. Here's one of the things. God has... You know, and that's one of the gifts that God has given to the church. It's to guard your heart from trusting in the material things. And I believe it's not, you know, The truth of the matter is most of us in the United States of America live better than the majority of the population of this world. God wants you to be his instrument for the mission, not to build the buildings and the structure. You know, I'm not building a church here. Christ has already established his church. But it's for the mission until everybody has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's no doubt exercising the principle of storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is the second time Paul uses this phrase, lay hold of eternal life. On the one hand, it could be the desire for money. Paul had already addressed that. Those who have a desire for money, Timothy was, to rebuke them and to not get caught up with them. And we certainly aren't called to the position of pastor for the desire of money. I don't do this for money. God takes care of Beth and I. It's a calling for the mission to save souls. But on the one hand is the pursuit of money, which many pastors have fallen for. On the other hand is the pursuit of eternal things, that is righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is to loosen your grip on riches and lay hold of what matters eternally. Spurgeon calls it, lay hold of eternal life with a tenacious grip. You know, it's the whole principle, if you're holding on to the one, it's hard to have a grip on the other. And so he says, listen, and we know that the Bible talks about the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And just know, we don't take offerings here. You know, there's a whole debate. It's not even a debate. It's becoming divisive of whether or not the church is to teach the tithe. The tithe was for the children of Israel. I think the tithe is training wheels for the Christian, personally. He loves a cheerful giver. So you give as the Lord puts it on your heart. In verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Because by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. O Timothy, he says, flee those things that of the false teachers and those who are bringing in damnable heresies and those who, you know, that are puffed up because of their wealth and the arguments and the divisiveness that it's coming in between the employers. The employers are the slaves and the masters and who should have authority and all these other things. He says, guard the truth now. So flee, pursue, fight now, guard. Guard what you have committed to. Guard God's word. Guard sound doctrine. Avoid the profane and idle babblings. That is wicked and fruitless teachings of humanism. It's speaking of humanism. We know that there was legalism from the Judaizers that were itinerant Judaizers that were going around and trying to convince the church that there was more than what Christ has done. You know, that salvation, you have to get circumcised and you have to obey this and that. And these things were coming into the church. And then there were those that were claiming to have supernatural knowledge. And Paul having to defend, hey, look, let me just tell you, these things God has revealed to me, and I share them, I'm sharing them with the church. And so they were coming in with contradicting doctrines and teachings. And what's on the scope here, I believe, Paul is talking about doctrines of man, like secular humanism, legalism, relativism. Today, we see all things, kind of things popping up. The seven mountains of whatever it is that they've come up with for the church. New apostolic reformation, the prosperity gospel, word faith movement, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, Paul says, he's addressing literally the Gnosticism that was starting to enter into the church. The Gnostics claim to have that special knowledge. There are new apostasies that have arisen even in the, you know, and are a challenge for the church today, and certainly a challenge for pastors whether or not they're to follow these things. It's a popularity thing, you know. And Paul certainly warning Timothy that we are not to, you know, compromise and fear man. We're to walk in the fear of God. But there's a neo-Gnosticism that has arisen, or it's called Sacred Roots, or the Sacred Name. Some of you may have heard of it. It's the Hebrew Roots. They claim to have a special revelation. Paul was a false prophet, which denies the Scripture's claim of itself that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture is. Or Yeshua only. Have you heard that before? If you call him Jesus, you're not a believer. You're a heretic. Or if you worship on Sunday, it's false worship. You're all in error here this morning, according to this neo-Gnosticism. He says, guard yourself against false man-made doctrines that don't line up with the Word of God. And there's always a danger of the church being drawn away by these false doctrines. Leaders and pastors giving in to pressure, being to be man pleasers, to go after the latest, greatest, wanting to, you know, to grow the church. Listen, God has not called me or any other pastor to add to the church or grow the church. The model for the church is simply continuing in the apostles' doctrine in prayer, in communion, and in fellowship. And it says what? And the Lord adds to the church daily. And I've told you before, I'm not a poacher. I have no desire to poach people from all the other fellowships like a lot of these church growth pastors do. If anybody comes here, the Spirit leads them here, and if anybody stays, it's because they're being fed the Word of God. If you're not here for that, you're probably not going to stay, because that's all I have to offer you. Many churches, and we saw recently, you know, in the past, during my ministry, so many pastors getting sidetracked by the church growth movement, and it's still happening. The emergent heresy that cropped up. Today, there's third-way progressivism, Bible-excluding inclusivism. Many churches, sadly, converted to purpose-driven ministries instead of being Spirit-led ministries. And where the grace of God is peddled as license to sin, it is going to shipwreck the people that are there. In church, we are to guard ourselves against these things. Flee them. Run away. Pursue righteousness. Fight to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And put on the full armor of God. Put on righteousness and faith, salvation and peace, and take up the sword of God's word and enter, get in the battle. We're to take a stand, Christian. And I believe these words, and grace will surely be with you. Remembering always God's grace, that's God's redemption at Christ's expense. He paid it all. Grace is not license to live a life that contradicts what God has called us to in His Word. It is liberty from those things. It's liberty to flee them and to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, those things that God has called us to. And so, as we go through these pastoral letters, we need to understand this wasn't just a letter personally for a young pastor, but it was to be read to the church as a whole. We need to take note of these things that are in it. Sometimes, and don't fall for this, sometimes, I believe people come to the church and the Word of God is being taught, and sometimes we can sit there and go, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do, Pastor. That's a wrong expectation to come with. As a church, we need to come with the expectation that the Word of God is going to speak to each of us individually. Not only, and it could be for encouragement, it could be for exhortation. There may be times that the Holy Spirit, through His Word, will rebuke. Yeah. Amen, right? But, you know, how precious is that? I remember, I was Pastor Ray at the Presbyterian Church was a good man. I don't even remember who the pastor was at the Baptist church we went to for a while. But I'm going to tell you, when I first started going to a Calvary Chapel and the Word of God was being taught, there was, when there was correction that came from the Word of God, it was the most refreshing thing that I think I've ever experienced when I walked into a church. There was something healing, and there was something that was sweet about that. That God, if we confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God laid down, Jesus laid down His life so that we had that precious privilege of being, of being renewed and refreshed by His Word. It should renew and refresh us. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You would renew and refresh. I just pray that if there's anybody here that needs that just in their walk, maybe, Lord, they've been on the sideline or they've become a fan of what the church does instead of, Lord, getting in the fight, in the battle together as the body of Christ. Lord, if there's any, Lord, thing in our lives that we need to flee this morning, I pray that by Your Spirit that You'd convict, Lord, that there'd be real transformation and change in our lives and a desire to pursue righteousness, to get ourselves right with You. Lord, help us to love one another and love others, and Lord, to be patient with one another. To be patient in our walk with You, Lord. Holding on to laying hold of eternal life, Lord. Knowing that, Lord, that we're finished when You've called us home or You return. And bless Your church. I just pray that, Lord, that we would not be divided, Lord, by the word or unwholesome words, Lord, but that we would be united in the truth of Your word. Lord, just help us, Lord, to remain on this path, in this journey, on this walk with You. Not be sidetracked by the false doctrines, the latest, greatest, the new wisdoms or the new knowledges, Lord, that are popping up, that certainly are against You, but Lord, are just a device of the enemy to trip up Your church. We pray that You would give us, just fill us in more of Your Holy Spirit so that we can discern these things in these times, Lord. Lord, as we prepare to break bread and fellowship at the table with one another, Lord, we ask that you would join us, that as we eat and as we drink, you've called us, as Paul talked about in Corinthians at the love feast, Lord, that we'd have a right heart in this. But Lord, that as often as we do this, that we would do it in remembrance of you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the food and you would bless the fellowship. And Lord, that you would be present with us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.